I want to ask a question. What do you think a true Christian looks like? There's quite a few Christians here today. What do you think a true Christian looks like? And I know what's in your head straight away. I know exactly what's in your head. That. Socks and sandals. That's a true Christian. Socks and sandals are definitely a Christian thing, isn't it? It's like, that's what the Christian wears. If you think about what a Christian eats, it's quiche. Where would our fellowship lunch be without quiche? But if you're just wondering as well, if you're thinking, oh, I'm really missing where my socks and sandals, because it's quite cold at the moment, I can't wear them now. Well, I'm pleased to say these socks, Dan. Next slide. These socks are now available. So it looks like you're wearing socks and sandals all the time. And it says on the label, you probably can't see it there, it says the classic look all the time. I would like to argue the Christian look all the time. But maybe if you ask others, what does the Christian look like? Perhaps those on the outside of the church, what would they think? Maybe if you think, oh, my neighbour's a Christian, and what are they like? Well, again, next slide, Ned Flanders. Maybe that's what they think the Christian looks like. That perhaps typical Christian cliche type thing. Now, more seriously, what does the true Christian look like? What should they be like? How should they behave? How should they live? What should they act like? Well, maybe, again, next slide, maybe the Christian looks like a soldier. A soldier. Fighting hard for Jesus. Battling for the gospel. Following orders from our master, Jesus. And obviously you might be like, no. A Christian's like a farmer. A farmer. Someone working hard all year round. Looking for that harvest, and what by that we mean looking for souls to be saved. And we pray for Rodri in that period of time to be saved. Perhaps others are like, well, no, the Christian's like an athlete, someone running hard to complete the course, complete the race, to get to glory, to get to heaven at the end of their days. Maybe the Christian's like a student, someone learning all the time, studying the scriptures all the time and learning like a student. Now, if you gave any of those answers, I don't think it would be wrong. I don't think any of those things would be a wrong answer to give. At various times throughout the Bible gives this picture, describes the Christian as the soldier, as a farmer, as an athlete, as a student. But I think if all those things, if they describe the Christian life, and they do describe it in different ways, so they're not wrong, but I wonder if we just thought of the Christian life, if we're just here today, just focused on fighting and battling and working hard and running hard and learning all the time, if that was the Christian life, I think that would give us a false impression of what it means to be at the very root a Christian. At the very root. A few moments ago, Dave and Liz and the family were up here with Rodri. And do you notice when we were up here, they didn't cast Rodri aside and put him somewhere else and we prayed for Rodri. Liz was holding Rodri. And I want you to think about that now. Think about that right in your heads right now of Liz holding Rodri. I think that tells us at the very root what the Christian life is like. Yes, the Christian's a soldier, a farmer, an athlete, a student, but the Christian life at the very root is like a child being held. And as we think about that now, let's turn to Mark chapter 10 again. Okay, so it should come up on the screen as well if you haven't got a Bible with you. Mark chapter 10, verse 13 to 16 says, "People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, 'Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it.' And he took the children in his arms. He placed his hands on them and blessed them." Now, we're not going to be too long looking at this story now, but we're going to quickly go through this story and to tell us that the Christian life is childlike, not childish. That's important, not childish, but childlike. And if you've got a Bible with you, you'll see at the start of chapter 10, you'll see that Jesus is teaching the crowds. There's crowds there, And notably, who is Jesus? He's speaking to the crowds, but he's asked a question by Pharisees. Pharisees. Mark chapter 10, verse 2, some Pharisees came and tested him. Now, the Pharisees, if you don't know, were this impressive religious group, strict about law, strict about obedience, strict about rules. And with the bit that we just read, it's like that Jesus has come away from that and they're having like a little bit of a debriefing session. How well did Jesus do being tested by the Pharisees? And what we read there, it says Jesus was indignant. But I think the disciples were well-meaning. They probably wanted Jesus to have a little bit of a relax, a bit of a chill before his next speaking and teaching appointment, which starts straight away in verse 17. But then we see families lining up in a queue, parents bringing their children to Jesus because, well, maybe the children were too small themselves to go to Jesus. You know, perhaps imagine a group of mums there, toddlers on their hips, nearly on top of one another, as they shuffled to get closer and closer to where Jesus was sitting. And that's the scene. But what happens next is verse 13. The disciples rebuke them, saying, stop this. You need to stop this. I mean, imagine this morning if that happens. Dave, Liz, Rodri and the family came up and were like, no, we haven't got time for this. I mean, that would be rude, but that's kind of what we're seeing here. The disciples don't want these children to bother Jesus. And again, before we mistake the disciples here for being cold or harsh towards these kids and parents, their intentions were probably good. They seemed to sincerely want to protect Jesus. They didn't want to waste Jesus' time. Jesus' time was limited. The time he did have was valuable. And they wanted Jesus to prioritize the right things. Prioritize the right things. We're doing this all the time, aren't we? Right, what's my priority today? The to-do list. And teaching the Pharisees, as we saw at the start of Mark 10, that seemed a priority. They're important. The children didn't look like a priority. They didn't think Jesus had time to be on the creche rota. And in a sense, we kind of naturally do this ourselves. We say, oh, I need to make sure I spend time with this person today. That seems a priority. This person today seems less of a priority. Now, just a little bit of fun and curiosity to kind of link to this, but how would you rank these people of order of priority, of importance? Perhaps you can bring up the next slide. So there you have Matt Hancock. Is he important? He used to be in Westminster and then recently in the jungle. Gareth Bale, maybe gone down in the list of priorities for some people at the moment. King Charles, I'm sure he's fairly up there, isn't he? I wonder if you know who the next one is. Jill Scott. So, won the Euros with the England women football team and recently won Queen of the Jungle. Clearly very important. Meghan Markle, perhaps gone down in some people's estimations. Who do you say there's the priority? Who is the list? Who makes the list there of being most important? Who's the least important? We kind of naturally do this. We rank things in order of importance in our minds. In a sense, who you spend time with, even who you spend time with after the service today, shows I value this person. I'm spending time with them. Now, rather than Matt Hancock, let's bring up the Bible verses again. But with the fact that Jesus' disciples there, their great teacher, the start of Mark 10, and throughout the gospel, he's awed the crowds by his teaching. He's gone toe-to-toe with the Pharisees. Jesus was becoming a big deal in the area. The last thing that Jesus needed, in the disciples' minds, was runny-nosed kids looking for his attention. And culturally speaking, the disciples, their actions at this point seem perfectly normal. In the first century in which we're talking about here, the first century, they didn't see children as the cute and innocent beings as we perhaps view them today. Back then, children weren't a big deal. Back then, in a sense, children got in the way. They got in the way. It was another mouth to feed in that sense. The Bible always said that children were a gift, but culturally speaking, this is what was happening. Showing compassion towards children wasn't seen as too much of a virtue. And so these parents, even queuing up to see Jesus, they probably thought it was a long shot for Jesus to spend time and pay attention to their children, and they probably weren't too surprised when the disciples tried to turn them away. But in their zeal, in their passion to try and guard Jesus' time, well-meaning, but I think the big mistake the disciples made here was that they thought Jesus valued things in the same way the world values things. The disciples, though well-meaning, they were thinking just like everyone else, like the world's. Children are a nuisance to society, perhaps the bottom of priorities. And why would children in that society be a big deal when survival to live in that day and age was just a big deal? Children don't lift a finger to help. They just need something and then they take something. They need and take, need and take. All day long they do that. Children don't bring home the bacon, they just eat it. Or throw on the floor whatever they don't eat. They thought Jesus had more important things to do. What's Jesus' next appointment? What's Jesus' very next appointment? His next appointment, verse 17, is with this up-and-coming CEO. That's the next, what we see, this rich young ruler, verses 17 to 31. This CEO, he looks valuable. He seems important, not the children. These children had to go. Childcare's clearly beneath Jesus. But amazingly, brilliantly, culturally, astonishingly, Jesus does not value the same things the world does. In fact, Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." What Jesus doesn't mean there, that phrase, "such as these," is important. What Jesus doesn't mean there is that the kingdom of heaven is for the small, cute children. He doesn't mean it like that. What Jesus does mean, the kingdom of heaven is for the such of these. The kingdom of heaven is for the helpless and the needy, like how children are. The kingdom of heaven is for the empty-handed and the weak. And the disciples here, trying to protect Jesus' time, they were trying to protect his time for who they valued, who they thought were important. The Pharisees, the rich young ruler, they looked impressive. And the disciples thought, well, we want those guys on our team. Let Jesus prioritize them. We want them on our team, not the children. Children are the worst. What can children bring to our team? Now, I know for myself, at least, this is a sore subject at the moment, the subject of football. But recently, a few weeks ago, Rob Page and Gareth Southgate, they selected their teams for the World Cup, didn't they? And media speculation saying, who's going to make it on the plane to Qatar? Is this player going to be selected? Does this player deserve to go? Who is going to add value to the team? That was the big question. And here, simply, the disciples looked out and thought, oh, these guys are not going to add value to our team. Perhaps they're saying to the parents, look, Jesus really needs the religious, like the Pharisees, to join the team. Jesus really needs this young CEO to help him out and spread his message. He doesn't need children right now. He hasn't got time for this. But in actual fact, Jesus then says, no, actually, children are exactly the kind of people who should be coming to me, who exactly I should be spending my time with. Verse 15, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. The disciples were trying to lead the children away from Jesus. But then verse 15, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless they're like a child. It's been this way all the way along. Jesus calls the ways and strays, those who are thought low in society. Jesus did that then. He does that with us today. If you're a Christian here today, many of you are, if you're a Christian here today, when you look back at your conversion, you didn't become a Christian because you looked very impressive. If you've become a Christian, at no point did you think, man, Jesus is lucky to have me on his team. He's blessed to have me on his team. At least I hope you didn't think that. You can't come to Jesus this morning and say, look, I've got my arms full of everything here, everything that makes me look good. Hey, look, Jesus, I'm all sorted. I've got it together. Here's all my best efforts. Jesus isn't interested in that. When he welcomes you, his welcome is for those who lack what the world holds dear, what looks impressive. When he welcomes you, it's a welcome where you've got needs, where you, your smallness in that sense, like little children who do not know how to feed themselves or tie their shoes or wipe their noses, he wants you to come like a little child who might need carrying. That's what the gospel is about. The gospel is for those who need carrying. Because verse 16, he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them and blessed them. On that day in Mark chapter 10, there were real children who he really held. But that message is the same for us today. For you and for me. And so if you're here this morning and you're feeling just weak, tired and helpless and hopeless, well, that's the Jesus for you. Helpless is how we are to receive Jesus, or perhaps better, to be received by Jesus. He's for the empty-handed and the weak. This is who he welcomes, and this is how Jesus works. As you see Jesus here, remember, this is the king of the entire universe. And the disciples thought that childcare was beneath him, but he says, this king is exactly, this is who he is for. And this is exactly what you see all the Christmas decorations up. This is exactly what we think this time of year, isn't it? This king stooping down to our level. This eternal God who left the glories and the riches of heaven became a man to be like one of us. Come to, from heaven to earth to live with us. Jesus, 100% God, 100% man, given to helpless people like you and me, to bless them, even when we've got nothing to offer him. Verse 16, to take the children in his arms, place his hands on them and bless them. Again, this is what this time of year reminds us. I wonder how far you've got along with doing your Christmas presents, your Christmas shopping. Put your hands up if you've already got done your Christmas presents, your Christmas shopping. There's only like one or two of you. And if you did put your hand up, you've just been judged by everyone else in the room. People just rolled your eyes at you. But when you give a present to someone, especially when you give a present to a child just receives it. I bet you've never heard a seven-year-old receive a gift, receive a Christmas present and just say, oh, are you sure? Are you sure? I feel so bad because I haven't got you anything. Oh, look, let me pay you back for that. Let me pay you back. No child responds in that way when they receive a gift. A child just receives the gift with no possible way of paying that gift back. That's what it's like when we come to Jesus. Like a child with dirty hands and a runny nose, we come to Jesus with all our sin, with all our wrongs, with all our mistakes, with all those things in our lives that we're afraid to show others. Jesus takes all of it. And then on the cross, he takes all of that. And he suffers, he bleeds, and he dies in your place. He rose again 3 days later, showing you, confirming to you, he has dealt with your sin. That he's conquered death itself. And he's now in heaven, and he is coming back soon for those who have received him and trust him like a child. And that's the thing. Unless you come to Jesus like a child, unless you trust him, he tells us we won't go to heaven. That's what Matthew chapter 18, verse 3 says. Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So this is actually showing you this morning, this is wonderful news, but it's also There's a time limit on this, in a sense. You're not just free to go to Jesus. You must go to Jesus. He is the one. He is the only one who can save us from our sin. And if you're saved this morning, if you would like to be saved this morning, this forgiveness, this being saved, it's a free gift. Like that child receiving a gift, we receive it, we receive him with no possible way of paying him back. It's a gift. You notice here, Jesus doesn't tell these little children, he doesn't tell them to come to him and then say, okay, but you need to do a certain amount of religious rules and activity first. He doesn't say, first you need to go off and pray this many times. Being saved is not about what we must go and do. It's all about going to Jesus and what he has done. Jesus said here, let the little children come to me. And we need to remember what this means. Even as Christians, we sometimes get this wrong. We need to remember that when we become a Christian, we did not become a Christian because we went to a set of doctrines. When we become a Christian, we did not go to a set of rules. When we became a Christian, we didn't even go to something called the gospel. Those things are vital, but to be saved, we need to go to an actual person. We need to go to Jesus himself. So this morning, at the very basic level, have you been to Jesus? Imagine a doctor. I've used this, if you've been here before, I've used this illustration before, but imagine a doctor. He travels deep into the jungle. He goes deep into the jungle to provide medical treatment to a tribe there who have been suffering from an awful disease, a deadly disease, a contagious disease. And this doctor has the medical equipment flown in. He's diagnosed the problem. He has the free medical treatment available to help them and make them better. But as he tries to provide this treatment to the tribes there, the sick tribe people, they then refuse the treatment. They want to take care of themselves. They want to try their own remedies first to try and make them better. And as they slowly get worse, after a while, a few very, very sick people come forward to the doctor to receive this free healthcare. How does the doctor feel in that moment when people start coming to him? Angry? Annoyed? That people are actually coming to him? No, the doctor feels joy. The sick are coming to him for help and healing, and that is exactly the reason why he came. And each of us here this morning have a deadly sickness called sin. And untreated, or trying to do your own remedies, untreated, it would lead to a place the Bible describes weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there is a cure, and it's going to Jesus. That's exactly why he came. So have you done that this morning? And when you come to Jesus like a child, in a sense, there's no risk involved. When you come to Jesus like a child, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. John chapter 6, verse 37, whoever comes to me, Jesus said, I will never cast out. And maybe if you are a Christian this morning and you feel as though you've messed up and you've fallen and you feel as though Jesus doesn't want me on his team anymore. I think all of us feel that from time to time. Well, the author of the famous Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan, in another book, he wrote this about when Christians feel like they've messed up and feel as though Jesus has left them. He says this, if it come up on the screen, he says, the Christian says, I'm a great sinner, say you. I will never cast you out, say Christ. But I'm an old sinner, say ye. I will never cast you out, says Christ. But I'm a hard-hearted sinner, say ye. I will never cast you out, says Christ. But I'm a backsliding sinner, say ye. I will never cast you out, says Christ. But I have no good thing to bring with me, say ye. I will never cast you out, say Christ. This promise was provided to answer all objections and does answer them. With Jesus, our very weakness our very sin. That's the thing that actually qualifies us to come to him in the first place. To approach him, nothing is required other than to come to him like a child, knowing your need. And we do this firstly at conversion. Many of you have done that, knowing your need and you've gone to Christ. And then we do it 1,000 times after that throughout our life until we see him face to face. Maybe that's you this morning. And you're a believer here and you know you've messed up and you need to go back to Jesus once again like a child. And when you do, remember, I will never cast you out. Let the little children come to me. And then verse 16, he says, he took the children in his arms. It is in Jesus' deepest being never to let you go. So as we come to a close now, we're here at a dedication service and we want to assure Dave and Liz and the family of our prayers and support in raising Rodri. Not just Rodri, but also we pray for them with Sophia, Lydia, and Matthew too. But we pray, don't we, that Rodri will see with Dave and Liz that Rodri's not the centre of their world, but Jesus is. We pray that in the way that they parent Rodri, we pray that he will see he doesn't need to be good enough or reach a standard to be loved and accepted. We pray that Rodri will know that he has a mum and dad who care more about his godliness and character than his abilities. We pray that with Dave and Liz, as they parent Rodri, in the way that they parent Rodri, he will see a glimmer of how Jesus has sacrificially loved us. And we don't doubt that Dave and Liz love Rodri, but we pray that their job and our job as a church will be to show Rodri and every other child in this church, in this fellowship, that there's a greater love found in Jesus. But for all of us, as we said at the beginning, we pray that as we leave here this week, before you leave as a soldier for Jesus, as a farmer, as an athlete or a student, before all of that, go to Jesus as a child today and be content just to be with him in his arms. We're going to sing a hymn in a second where the words say, "Oh, love that will not let me go." That's exactly what we have when we go to Jesus. Finally, what's one more verse? Hebrews 7:25. "Therefore, he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Jesus." You and I, we are to the uttermost sinners. We need to the uttermost Saviour. That's exactly who Jesus is. Jesus doesn't merely help us. He doesn't give us a helping hand. Jesus saves us completely. When our sin goes to the uttermost, he saves to the uttermost. And so at the very basic level this morning, have you been to Jesus? Amen.